his eyes were watching me. And the
raging sea of the anchor. I'm not even going to tell you what we're talking about up here. But I have the privilege tonight of introducing, and this is, I believe, where all the fun is coming in, my friend.
It's a miracle. You got one. God's got a
miracle. Yeah, I had to go a long way. Actually, he followed me down to Peru. But tonight we have a guest with us here tonight, a visitor, that he actually found us on the internet as missionaries and came to visit last year for a couple of weeks, and I don't know what got into him, but once he got back, he called and asked if he could come back and stay a few months. So he came back this year, and he was down there with us until July, I believe it was, and he also visited with some other missionaries, but he feels called to the field of Peru as a missionary, and we're praying, and so far it seems like the Lord's leading him to be down in our area. He's got some other things he's got to take care of first, finish some schooling and things, but he is planning on coming back down to our area unless the Lord changes that. And so we're looking forward to having some help down there finally and being able to help him get started as a missionary down there. But if any of y'all follow me on Facebook, my wife and I, you'll see that he was down there with us and that he plays the banjo. So tonight I'm going to introduce Darren Townsend. If you'll stand up, he lives in Tennessee. See if I say this right. He lives in Shelbyville, Tennessee. But yet he was actually helping a church up in northeastern Alabama, and so he was up there this morning and then drove down to be with us this evening, and tomorrow going to be with us for a little while, then he's going to head back up and go back to work. But this night we've asked him if he would play us some music on the banjo. I believe you're going to be blessed, because he definitely blessed us when he was down in Peru. Those several months we got to sit and play and sing and just praise the Lord together. So Darren, if you would. And he is my friend, okay? Just want y'all to remember.
I try to be his friend. It's been hard. No, I really... I really appreciate him and the blessing he's been to me. He's helped me out a lot when I was down there with them in Peru. It's just a blessing to know a man like him. I appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight, and thank you, brother, for letting me play. Hope this unclouded day.
Someone jumping on that opportunity to record that. Appreciate that, Brother Darren, and good to meet you. Good to have you with us tonight. And let's take our Bibles and turn back to the Old Testament book of Judges, Judges chapter number 7. Judges chapter number 7. This afternoon, prayed and asked the Lord if he wanted us to continue actually with a message tonight to finish it. And I kind of felt like that after thinking about how it went this morning, that we pretty much covered what we wanted to say. But there's some other things here that I want to do my best to bring out tonight that I hope would be a help and a blessing to all of us. Let's bow for prayer, and then we will introduce to you once again our topic and bring you up to speed on where we're at tonight. Heavenly Father, we're thankful and grateful, Lord, to be here one more time. Father, we understand that this morning service has came and gone, and it's a brand new service. We're thankful for the music tonight, music with a message. Lord, we're thankful for those you send our way to be a blessing unto us. We thank you for Brother Darren, and Lord, for him, not only the gifts and talents you've given him to play instrumentally, but Father, to be a missionary, to serve on foreign fields. What a blessing that is, how inspiring that is, Lord, to us here at Calvary. And Father, we pray that you would continue to inspire tonight and use the remainder of the message for your honor and for your glory. Help us preach it and convey the truth you put in our heart, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse number 1, chapter 7, the book of Judges, then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. That's the two verses that we started reading this morning. And we called our attention to the fact that to this particular point in the book of Judges, at least starting in chapter number 6 to chapter number 7, we have the visit of God to Gideon, and we know that the Lord visited him. In fact, the Bible says, an angel of the Lord, chapter 6, in verse number 12. And we also know at the same time that the Midianites were in the land and had besieged the land. And we know that Gideon was on side of a mountain, as it were, and he was threshing wheat. But we know that wheat is threshed on the threshing floor. So Gideon, in a place of fear in his life, was trying to hide his resources so that the Midianites will not steal them. And then we have the Lord visiting him in verse number 12 and called him a mighty man of valor. Thou mighty man of valor. We began the message this morning talking about the call of Gideon and how that Gideon did not view himself the way that God did. Gideon was in a place of fear, yet God had called him what he could be and what he is, the potential that he's seen in him. And I want to echo that again tonight, because I think that much of the time, this is something that hangs us up as believers in our desire to serve the Lord, that we view ourselves as incapable. Lord, I can't do that. Lord, I can't serve you in this capacity because I'm just not like so-and-so. I'm not a great orator. I'm not crafty as someone is in a specific area. But yet God viewed him differently. And if we would ever just grab a hold of that God views us differently than we view ourselves, then it shifts the whole game. We're able to launch out into the deep, Brother Darren, on foreign fields and say, I'm not going in my energy. I'm not going based upon what I think I can do. I'm going based upon thus saith the Lord and what he can do through me. So therefore, the call of Gideon and God seen in him something he didn't see in himself. Of course, Gideon gave excuses. But we know ultimately that God was using him and grooming him and getting ready to use Gideon to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And we read that in verse number 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." And God literally is saying here, Gideon, this is all you need to go on. He said, "I have sent you. The victory will be in your hand." And so we see all of these things taking place. And then, of course, verse number 37, there's the fleece, and Gideon is at a time of doubt once again. And then we get to verse, or chapter number 7, verse 1 and verse number 2. And again, I call your attention to verse number 2, because things are different now. Gideon has answered the call, and now there's a word from God to Gideon to give to his people, and that word is a word about decrease. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me." And so we started this morning on the subject of when God decreases you. When God decreases you, God is speaking to Gideon about decrease. And we tried our best this morning to just draw some parallels about our life today and how that God works in similar ways. We mentioned this morning that when you look in Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's a standard of decrease. I mean, there's this theme that we see time and time again, how that God is pursuing us and God is calling all of us to a life of decrease. John chapter number 3 and verse number 30, it was John the Baptist that said he must increase, but I must decrease. In John chapter number 12 and verse number 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." There's this principle you find in Scripture where there's this pursuing of God that God puts within us to pursue Him. And as we pursue Him, we find that it's a life of constant decrease while He is being increased. We gave a couple of examples this morning, and we used Simon Peter in Luke 5, in verse number 5, how that there was a decrease in Simon's pride. How that Simon, being the experienced fisherman that he was, had fished all night and had taken nothing. And so they went through the process, him and his fishing buddies, and they mended their nets, they washed their nets, they packed away their nets, and they were going home as the sun was coming up, so to speak, because breakfast was ready. But Jesus stopped him. And Jesus had asked him and had commanded him and given instruction for him to cast his net once again. And although Simon was an experienced fisherman and he had pride in that, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And we see at the very word of God, Simon was obedient. There was this picture here of one decreasing their pride, or there was at least a picture of someone's pride being decreased and Jesus being increased. We also mentioned in John chapter number 6, in verse number 5 through 7, there was a decrease of reasoning. We talked about how that Jesus and his disciples were moving on down Galilee and moving on with his ministry, and there was a great multitude of people. In so much that these people needed to be fed. And there was a demand, there was hunger present. And actually, if you read some prior verses to that in John chapter number 6, you'll see that the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion of all of the people that were hungry. And many, many thousands of people. And so Jesus turned to Philip, and he asked the question, and I'm just paraphrasing here. He asked the question, Philip, what are we to do about this? Philip, how are we to handle this? And so this is Jesus asking one of his disciples, what do we do? Well, come on, this is Jesus asking. He already knows what to do. In fact, just turn there for just a moment, and then we'll finish up the message in just a moment. But in the book of John, chapter number 6, you can listen along, just read along on the screen. John chapter number 6 and verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? He was asking Philip a question, and Jesus already knew what he was going to do about it. Look in verse number 6. The Bible says, and this he said to prove him or test him, for he himself knew what he would do. You see, there's times in life when God is in the process of moving us from point A to point B, whatever those points are. And sometimes we're hung up because we try to reason. How is this going to get done? How is point A going to get wrapped up so I can move to point B? There's this reasoning. Philip was trying to reason. Jesus said, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Look in verse number 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Philip literally went like this. Jesus said, Philip, what are we going to do to feed these people? Philip went, well, we only have this much to buy so we can feed. So Jesus, already having the answer, asked Philip what we're going to do, and Philip looked to himself for resources. He was trying to reason, how in the world? Here is Christ asking me what to do, and within my own resources, I don't have enough to feed them. And sometimes in life, I think we're there, we're at point A or point B, wherever we're at in life, and we're reaching in our pockets. I don't know how it's going to get done. The same way Philip was. I just don't know how. I don't know how that light bill is going to get paid. What do I got? I don't know how I'm going to go back to work and do all those things they're asking me to do. I just don't know how it's going to get done. But you see, you got to understand the person asking the question. It was Christ. In verse number 6, it says that, and the Bible says, and this he said to prove him or test. It was a test. Philip, don't look to yourself for sufficiency. Look to me for sufficiency. He says in verse number 6, and this he said to prove him, for he, Jesus himself, knew what he would do. And the question this morning is, this question this morning was, he knew what he was going to do, but what was Peter or Philip going to do? And I'll just ring out the same question tonight. You in your situation, you're trying to reason, trying to make sense out of it. Jesus knows what he's going to do. Jesus has his plan and his will of what he's going to do. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to decrease ourselves and increase Jesus in the equation? And so this morning we were trodden along those grounds. And we were using these two examples, that of Philip and Peter, as how that God does decrease us in the process of increasing himself. So there's a standard of decrease in the Bible. And then tonight I want to begin with our second point, back in the book of Judges, chapter number 7. We just mentioned to you the standard, the theme, how that through the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament, there's this call for decrease. Decrease of ego, decrease of reasoning and just trust in Christ. What about the stages of decrease? Judges chapter number 7. I want you to notice that God had brought Gideon through a couple stages of decreasing his men. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." Look in verse number 3. "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. I want you to notice that there was at least two stages in this decrease process in the life of Gideon and his men. This first stage, his men were lined up. In verse number 1, his men were all in position, ready to attack. And then the Lord gave Gideon a word. And it totally changed the mission momentarily. He said, Gideon, in verse 2, you have too many people. Let me just say this. The Midianites had at least 135,000 men. Gideon had only 32,000 men. That's a big contrast within itself, from a lot of men from the enemy to a very few men, the men of Israel. But this first stage, God said, I want you to minimize. I want you to speak to the people in verse number 3. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So all of a sudden, his men went from 32,000 to 10,000 men. One stage of decrease. This was the first time since his call, Gideon was experiencing decrease. At his call, he experienced decrease in the sense that he surrendered to God's will to be God's man, but now he's leading. Gideon thought that, listen, that was a lot I had to deal with back there. I mean, surrendering to the call of God within itself was decrease enough, and now the Lord is wanting me to decrease my men. This is a new stage. I'm sure Gideon must have felt like, surely, Lord, this is enough. We've gone from 32,000 now to 10,000 men. But look in verse number 5. Well, verse number 4, then 5. Verse number 4 says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place." I said all of that to say this, that there are stages of decrease. Gideon answered the call of God. He understood his calling. Okay, Lord, I can't do this within myself. I'm what you say I am. I'm going at your word. It's all about going in the power of your word, the surety of your word. And then attached to that was the fleece throwing event one time, and then he asked him another time to do and all of that. And so now Gideon has finally got his army hat on. And he is marching with his men. And now there's this call for another decrease. Think about in life how that when God saves us, he begins to change us. We know positionally we're a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But then God starts the process of sanctification. God starts the process in our life of bringing us to new heights and dimensions with him in relationship. And so when we first get saved, God, he changes our position with him, and then he starts to work on us in a very practical way. He convicts us of things that probably we've been doing, that we brought into our relationship with Christ, and he's now saying, this has to go. That has to go. But then we get to a place where we're growing in the Lord. We're experiencing his glory, and he is convicting us, and we are matured in our relationship with him. But guess what? We find ourselves at a new stage. We're a while back, but when you first got saved, these things you were ignorant of. But now, because of your maturity, God has laid his finger on these things. And these are the stages of decrease. There is a specific sin in the Bible called the sin of ignorance. It is possible for someone to get saved and, and be born again and not have the maturity of someone who's been saved for 30 years, you see. We're all on different levels of spiritual growth, and there's the sin of ignorance, Leviticus 4:27. And so when we look at this story of Gideon, we look at him as one who has surrendered to the call of God, but now he has his army hat on and he is leading God's men, and God said, Gideon, too much. Too much, Gideon. I want you to downsize. I want you to decrease. And I don't know, maybe someone is here tonight who you've been serving the Lord a great while, and now God has laid his finger on something. You say, well, Lord, I've been serving you for so long, and God, you know, I've tried to walk before you as clean as possible. Listen, there are different levels of sanctification. There are different stages of growth. And I think about Jesus when he was in the garden. And how that when he was in the garden, I mean, he knew his mission. But because of the weight of the world upon his shoulders and looking into that cup of suffering, he fell and in agony and his sweat became as great drops of blood. He prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not mine will be done, but thou wilt be done. Amen. You see, even in the darling Son of God, there was a decrease in his own will and an increase in the Father's. Is this making sense tonight? Or am I just rambling? I need to close it up and go home. I mean, sometimes I just don't know. That's why me and Kristen, we go home and sometimes I listen to it over again. And so there's a decrease. And listen, God, many of times, that's how he works. He brings us to places where he says, you know what? This has to go. Well, Lord, I just didn't realize. You know, you're getting closer to me. You're following me. You're walking with me. You're talking with me. And listen, tonight we all are on different levels and different stages of our walk with the Lord. And just as Gideon, too many men. And then we find again, he says, Gideon, 10,000's too many. And Gideon, 300 is the ones I want to use to deliver Israel from the enemy's hands. 300. Have you experienced decrease lately? Have you been in a situation lately where, kind of like Philip, you're upon a situation and you know there needs to be a solution and you've prayed and you've asked God, but still you are resorting back to your own reasoning. How is it going to work out? How is this thing going to be finished? Reaching, man, I just don't know how this is going to work out. I'm just going to quit. Just trying to reason. There's just no way this can work out. Philip digging in his hands. Lord, we only have this much.
The whole time Jesus knew. It was a test. And some of y'all are at point A or point B or C or D tonight. And God is wanting to move you along the E, F, and all the rest of the alphabet. But listen, like Gideon, the whole idea was God was diminishing, or he was decreasing Gideon's team so that Gideon will know that his power wasn't from his men, but his power was from the sufficiency of God.
Amen.
So, you know, you would think the longer you serve the Lord, the less you'd have to give up. I mean, hey, I've been saved in 10, 15 years. I know this thing, you know, this thing's all worked out. You know, I know how it works. No, it's not been that way for me. I found out the more often I step into that holy place and I'm at God's mercy and I'm asking him for help, and there's things in my life that need to go, and I know the roadblocks from allowing his glory to show through my life. Listen, the closer we get to God, the more ugly we become. And like Gideon, he was going through this time of decrease, and there was a surrender to God's will and his calling, but now there's a surrender in his leadership. Just think about it, how he must have been feeling. Okay, men, I know we're all lined up to get to the Midianites, but just then, God said that, and he's actually asked me to ask you men the question, if anybody's afraid, go home. And I don't know, I'm reading between the lines, I'm just thinking here. I'm pretty sure he didn't expect 22,000 to turn around and go home. If there was 32,000, 10,000 were left. That's 22, right? My brain's about fried. It's Sunday night, so I'm at, y'all help me here. Gideon didn't expect 22,000 men to leave him. Let me say this tonight. Sometimes subtraction is addition, Brother Ceylon. There are things in life we think we cannot live without. But sometimes in life, subtraction is addition. And while we hang on to things that we think we can't live without things, listen, God the whole time is trying to reduce us and decrease us so that he can be high and lifted up. But the thing tonight is there's some things that have to go. What did I tell you this morning? God worked me over first with this. I know some things that have to go in my life. I ain't out robbing banks and, you know, stick them up. Don't have to be that for God to put his finger on things. It can be a nasty attitude that you have with someone. God said, the closer you get to his glory, he says, this has to go. It can be the way you responded to someone. God says, nuh-uh, this has to go. It can be a motive that you may have or something you're trying to achieve but the wrong way. But yet the closer you get to God, God is saying this has to go or you're not going to achieve that. So we see Gideon, he's experiencing the stages of decrease. There's the last thing I want to mention tonight. Not only the stages of decrease, not only the standard of decrease, but then there's the select reasons for decrease. And we've kind of hit and missed them as we were sharing the lesson. But I want to bring them to the surface and then we'll close in just a few moments. The select reasons for decrease. Why does God decrease us? Why does he call, at least he calls for us to humble ourselves and to follow him in certain directions? Why does he do that? Well, in verse number 2, I think it's obvious that we see that one reason is that God would get the glory. In verse 2 again, he says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand have saved me." So God said to Gideon, if I reduce your men, it's going to be evident not only to you, but to everybody around you, how you got that victory. God does the very same thing in our lives. We experience these highs and lows. We experience things that come in our life and then they leave. There's other times in life where there's things we hold on to that we think we need, and God wants to rid those things from our life so that he can be more clearly seen. So sometimes God even uses things that we do or don't do. Sometimes it's a doctor's report, and there's the decrease of morale in the family. There's the decrease of joy and contentment in the family because of this doctor situation, this health problem that's lingering. Well, God is just driving us to a lowly place so that we might realize he's our sufficiency, and that whatever happens, he gets the glory for. Same thing financially, same thing on the job, same thing. As I said this morning, there's an unseen hand that is filtering the things that come through our life, and only the things that are okayed by him are the things that touch us in life. And when they touch us in life, it's up to us to yield ourselves and trust him so that he'll get the glory. And so one of the number one reasons as to why Gideon was decreased, so that God would get the glory. Went from 32,000 to 300. 300 against 135,000. Let me give you a couple examples. We're in Judges. Look in Judges. Turn to the left for a moment to Judges 3 and verse number 31. There's a man here, another judge, a prior judge named Shamgar. Look what happened in the life of Shamgar. Judges 3, verse 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines, listen to this, 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. One man with one pole with a needle on the, or a nail on the end of it, prod those ox. An ox prod, an ox goad, a farmer's tool. God used one man surrendered, one tool to slay 600 men. You know Shamgar had to been decreased within himself. God, how in the world? And I could just see in my mind is all these men, at least in my mind I see it this way, all these men topping the hill. They're running crazy and they got spears and chariots and all kinds of things topping that hill. And here's Shamgar. Okay, Lord, how are we going to do it? And he had that ox goad. And he used the only thing he had. And God gave him the victory. You see, the lesson in all that is it doesn't matter about talent. It doesn't matter about ability. It doesn't matter about what you have, what you don't have. What matters is you are available to be used. And Shamgar knew where his great strength lied, and it lied within the Lord, and the Lord was glorified in this. I got one more for you. Right before Shamgar was Ehud. Now, Ehud was a left-handed judge. Look, if you would, in verse number 15, Judges 3. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gerar, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. You say, what did Ehud do? Why is this important? This is just another instant in time in the Bible of how God can take somebody with no ability, no talent, someone who, and at least in the scriptures, the right hand is a symbol of power. Well, he's left-handed. This can be pictured as weakness. We have a weak left-handed person, yet God is using him. How in the world would he do that? Well, he'd do it for his glory, but watch what happens. In verse number 16, the Bible says, "But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his," this is important, "right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man," the King James says. "And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the queries that were by Gilgal and said, 'I have a secret errand unto thee, O king,' who said, 'Keep silence.' And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, 'I have a message from God unto thee.' And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the half also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly." And this is King James language here. "And the dirt came out." You can interpret that how you want to, but the insides came out. This is what's so significant, in my opinion, of Ehud, and how that God gets the glory over things that are reduced, decreased, despised, looked over. When a man would go in and get patted down for weapons, they were mainly checking for a right-handed man. A right-handed man would carry his dagger on this side because he, with his right hand, would grab it. Ehud was left-handed, and so Ehud had his on his right thigh. They did not check his right thigh. They checked his left thigh, supposing he was right-handed. But it's a blessing tonight. Because although the left hand, at least as we read it, I read it, interpret it in Scripture, is a sign of weakness, God shows us how he can use weak people. He can use strong people. He used Ehud here. Listen, that was strategic. Ehud was living in his calling with his left hand for a particular moment, at least one moment. He was going through there, and they were patting down men. "All right, go in and see the king," Ehud said. "For this time, Lord, is how I came." Why I came to this. "Eglon, got a present for you." In the very thigh, they didn't check. Took it out, went on through. What is that? God got the glory. For someone who didn't have everything ironed out, for someone who was left-handed, someone who showed that it was a sign of weakness, yet God got the glory. God got the glory out of Shamgar. Ox goat, 600 men. And back to our man tonight, Gideon, God got the glory out of him, but he had to reduce him tonight. When God requires something from our life, one of the number one things that I do, Brother Don, you know, I look back and say, you know, we have like a pity party. I say me at times. "Oh, Lord, Lord, well, you know, we've done this for you, done that for you, done this for you, done that for you. And now, Lord, it's this you're wanting? It's this you're requiring from me?" But you know, I found out that there's just different stages in our Christian life when God requires different things. And it's the times that we surrender to him in that moment of whatever it is he is wanting from our life. There may be someone here tonight who it feels like you're stuck at a certain place in life. Can I ask you tonight, have you surrendered all to the Lord? You're at A, you're wanting to get to B. Well, what's the requirements of getting to B? Are there some things, as there was to Gideon? He had 32,000 men. God reduced him to 300. He didn't need all of those other men. There's some things tonight in my life, and I'm sure in some of y'all's life, we think we need. We don't need. All we need is Christ alone, his sufficiency, and God will see to it that we're in situations, if we allow him to, where the only thing we can do is depend on him. And that is the Christian life tonight.
Amen.
I want to come with a verse of invitation. The select reasons for decrease. There's at least one of them here in our verses. Verse number 2, and that is that God would get glorified. 32,000 to 300. We've seen the same in a similar light, Shamgar, Ehud. But the last one is another reason why God decreases us. I said it a moment ago, but I'll just say it again, that not only he would be glorified, but that we may understand he's our sufficiency. People are not our sufficiency. Population is not our sufficiency. People, population, but there's a person, Jesus. He's our sufficiency. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. We praise you for who you are. I pray during this moment of invitation, Lord, that hearts will respond, those that need the help the most. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. If you need to come tonight, you come.